Well, today's going to be similar to all the other days, the last 5, 6 months we've been in this series, in that we're going to be covering more than we should. We're blasting our way through the Bible, and today we are in Matthew 5 through 11. In a way, all of these chapters are familiar to you. You've read them all probably many times. The stories are familiar from Sunday school, from sermons, and more. But what I'm intending to do is to give the bigger context. A lot of times we just sort of dive in and we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," or whatever. We read, "Do not worry about tomorrow," or "Jesus raises a lame man," or "heals the blind," or and we just sort of take these and we don't see them in their context. So that's what we're looking at today. And I didn't finish. Last week we did Matthew 1 through 4, but we didn't make it to 4. I put it in the notes, and you found it online, right? Matthew 4 was in the notes last week, but we didn't make it time-wise, so I'm going to just a little bit touch on that, and then we're going to be into 5 and following. And maybe I can read. Let's do this. Everyone has the handout now. So on the first page, it has background, and I don't usually read to you, but I want to read this paragraph. Because it sets the stage, it ties into, if you weren't here last week, and I'm going to connect it here to chapter 4 as well. It says this, in Matthew 1 through 4, Jesus is introduced as the long-awaited king who would rule on the throne of David in fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Right? That's very, very important. God made promises to Abraham, to David, and Jesus is the one who's going to bring them to pass. As Jesus traveled around Galilee, this is chapter 4, we didn't get to last time, but we'll open up there in a sec. As Jesus traveled around Galilee, he preached the good news of the kingdom, right? That's a familiar phrase, right? Oh yeah, Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom. And then we say, he's telling everybody to join the church, right? That's the good news of the kingdom, is it? You need to invite Jesus into your heart. But that's not true. The good news of the kingdom is this. We don't have to guess. It tells us. I'm not making anything up. It says what Jesus preached. This was his message. It was the same exact message as John the Baptist, which was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven, this I think was part of what throws us off, because we don't think Jewishly. We're not reading it the way Matthew wrote it. We're the terminology is foreign to us. You think kingdom of heaven, oh, that's heaven. Like, oh, we're going to be in heaven with God. Wrong. It's not. Heaven is, you know, still today, I should say this, because it's true today doesn't mean it's true back then. So I'm not arguing that way. I'm saying it was true then and it still is true today, and that the Jewish people don't like to speak God's name. They won't speak the divine name. They won't say Yahweh. You'll never say, let's say Jewish people again, there's a lot of, but the religious ones, they'll say, they won't even write his name out. Like even God, they'll write it in English, G-D. They'll just want to be very careful. They'll instead of saying the Tetragrammaton, the holy name of God, they'll say Adonai. And so Matthew is sensitive to that, so he doesn't say kingdom of God, it's kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. There have been some people in the past who've tried to say the kingdom of heaven is one thing, kingdom of God is another thing. That's wrong. Nobody believes that today. That was a misguided effort. But in any case, the kingdom of heaven is, here it is, the kingdom from heaven. Jesus isn't talking about anything new. He's talking about this is what you've expected. God's going to bring his kingdom and establish it on earth. It's the kingdom that comes from heaven. It's God's kingdom established on earth against the kingdoms of men. And so now I just referenced, and I just mentioned 2. I could have mentioned 100, but I didn't have space. But and that's what we've been doing the last 5 months, right? The passages in the Old Testament that speak about God's kingdom coming. So I just mentioned two. Daniel saw God's kingdom come as a rock to smash the statue of man's kingdom. That's the vision in Daniel 2. We could have looked at the vision in Daniel 7, where Daniel sees the one like a son of man riding on the clouds of heaven, and then God gives him the kingdom. And so we talked about that when we went through Daniel last year too. So, or Zechariah, who described the day when the Lord would descend to the Mount of Olives, which is a literal place still there east of Jerusalem. The Lord descends, lands on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives splits into two. God fights against the enemies of Israel that are trying to destroy Jerusalem. And then it says, in one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. That's the kingdom from heaven. It's when God brings his kingdom down here to earth, establishes a kingdom here on earth. So I say, Jesus came as the anointed one to establish God's kingdom on earth. The kingdom was near because Jesus was here, right? So the gospel of the kingdom, the good news is the king is here to bring the kingdom. That's good news. That's what we've been waiting for, longing for all these years, the oppression of wicked men. But it's not just the kingdom is here and like, so live however you want. It's repent. You're not going to be in the kingdom if you are God's enemy. So look at Matthew 4. I just kind of summarized that. I skipped some. I have to skip things, right? So I do believe. I mean, I'm not skipping something because it doesn't fit what I'm trying to say. I don't think that's the case. I think I'm teaching with integrity. It's a time issue. In fact, I could make a great point and go on and on about Matthew 4, 12 through 16. I'd love to talk to you about that. And if you were with us in our Isaiah study, I did talk about it. But I'm going to have to just skip it right now. I'll say this. It exactly fits in with what I'm explaining to you. That is, Jesus came as the king, bringing light to people in a dark place to in fulfillment of God's promise to establish the kingdom on earth. I mentioned the temptation in last week's handout, so I'm not going to talk about that. But here it is in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And that's the same thing John said. They're both saying the same thing. They agree. This is the message. This is what you have to understand. God's kingdom is about to be established on earth. But what's going to happen? This is not a new idea either. In fact, nothing here is new. Nothing I'm going to say today is new for Old Testament ears. Next week, yes. Next week, there's a mystery. Next week, so Matthew 12 through 20 we're going to be looking at, especially 12 and 13. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to tell you something that wasn't in the Old Testament because of the rejection. But this week, this is all right out of the Old Testament. God's going to bring his kingdom, but he's not going to bring in all the wicked people into the kingdom. That wouldn't be God's kingdom. That would be what we have right now. So what precedes the kingdom? Judgment. So you see that in a lot of Isaiah and Haggai. And, Malachi, maybe one of the clearest. Malachi 3 and 3 and I think also 4. So, repent. Or face judgment. I mean, you're gonna face God's judgment and wrath and be expelled from the kingdom, or you're going to enter into the kingdom. All the bliss, all the blessings you will enjoy when God brings you into his kingdom. Again, physical kingdom on earth, not talking about spiritual Jesus in your heart. I'm talking about Jesus is king in Jerusalem and you're living there with him. Look at the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 25. I may talk more about the apostles, disciples later, but I have a section on it in the notes too, in chapter 10. But right here, this is a summary. Verses 23 through 25 is Jesus' ministry in three verses. You want to get the details? Read on, and we will. Chapters 5 through 11 is going to develop that. But here's just the short version. He traveled all around, and he taught, and he did miracles. Right? That's what verse 23 says. He taught, he preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and sickness among the people. This got attention. People were interested. Oh, the kingdom is here, and the guy's proving it. That's what we're going to get into right now. It's what's the what's he saying in the teaching, and what's he doing in the miracles? That's what we see developed in chapters 5 through 11. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, we know it as. In chapters 8, 9, Jesus' miracles. Is it true that Jesus gave this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, at one time, in one place, or is it that these three chapters are sort of a summary, a collection of different things Jesus taught all over the place as he traveled throughout Galilee? I would say this. This is one sermon Jesus taught at one place, and it represents the things he was saying other places too. I don't think he said these things once, right? If he goes into a new place, they haven't heard it. They need to hear the message. So he's going to be saying these things more than once. But this is one time Matthew captures, and I think you see how well it captures Jesus' message. Okay, so can we start into chapter 5? Any questions to this? The Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it, you know it, maybe you memorized it. We have to think of it in context, though. We have to think of Jesus saying the kingdom is coming. We have to read it that light, not just plop, rip it out and bring it into the church. I'm not saying it doesn't have application for the church. Absolutely. Absolutely does. But when we read it in its original context, I think it makes more sense. It's accurate. That's the accurate way to interpret it. So here we are. The Beatitudes is the introduction. It's like the preamble. It's the it certainly gets everyone's attention. I don't know how you've thought of these before. Have you thought like, well, let's see here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the mourn. Those who meek. You know what? I'm verse 5 and I'm verse 8. So I guess I'm gonna get inherit the earth and I'm gonna see God, but I'm not gonna be shown mercy because I'm not merciful, and I'm not gonna be. If you kind of think of this like a checklist, sort of like I get this and I get that, but I don't get that. Try this one on. Try this interpretation. See if it makes better sense. All 8 characteristics are talking about one kind of person. That's the kind of person who gets the reward. All of those, the 8 rewards, are talking about one package. You don't get one part, you get the whole package. What's the package? The kingdom of heaven. Or the God, I'd rather say, because we can confuse kingdom of heaven only in heaven, I mean entrance into God's kingdom on earth. Okay, look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's kingdom of heaven. It starts right up there. You want to get the God's kingdom on earth? Who's going to get it? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who are comforted, you get comfort in God's kingdom. You inherit the earth. Your desire for righteousness will be filled. You'll be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be called sons of God. And then verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he starts and ends, that's a bracket around. The idea there is all of these things are part of God's kingdom on earth. So there's not 8 different little gifts and I get 2 but not 6. You get them all or you get them none. Skip.
Yeah, and one thing I've heard about this progression of recognizing that you're poor in spirit and that you're mourning that and that you become meek, you know, sort of the whole process of becoming and coming to the Lord.
I would just say, when you hear something like that, what's the evidence for that? I mean, is there, and if you just say, well, my personal experiences, you know, once I was poor in spirit, and then later I mourned, and then you're really taking that out of your experience more than the passage says. I'm not saying that it couldn't be that. I'm saying, how do I know that there's nothing, there's no sequence or sequence signals here. There's nothing that says, you know, this and then this and then this. And the bracket, you know, it starts with theirs is the kingdom and it ends with theirs is the kingdom. So to me, that's telling this is a package. It goes together. So now if there's a question, I know we want to jump into application and I want to avoid it like I normally do. Not because I don't believe it's all about application. I do. But we spent our entire lives doing application before we've got understanding. Now, maybe that's too harsh, but we've done it at least a time or two, right? So let's get the right understanding here. So if the thought is, well, you know, I need to be more merciful. You know, you do. Absolutely you do. But the point here is those who aren't merciful don't go into the kingdom. And if you say, I'm not merciful, I mean, you know, or maybe you say, well, I'm pretty merciful, but I'm not pure in heart. These things should convict. These things should say, I'm not worthy. And then when you keep reading, it's going to nail that down. It's going to say, oh, yeah, you are not qualified to enter God's kingdom. Yeah, so we're going to see that in verse 20. But that's
And I noticed there seemed to be a progression very similar to the Ten Commandments. How the first set of the Ten Commandments is about our relationship with God, and then the rest of them are with man, and it's the same here because it's poor in spirit, which is a spiritual beggarness. There's a we're mourning who we are in Christ. You know, in our we're contrite, we are gentle or meek, meaning we're just not up to what God's standard is, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's kind of like the gospel of the heavens, or the gospel of God. And then it gets into we're merciful towards others, we're pure in heart towards others, we're peacemakers, and we're persecuted, but we still persevere. So I'm wondering, is he...
If there were 10, I'd be more apt to go along with you. I don't know. To me, some of that can be artificial a little bit. You know, like pure in heart seems to relate to God as well as to men. So, I mean, all of our lives, I think we want to try to, you know, separate things out a bit. And, you know, I mean, I think it goes together. I mean, your relationship with God affects your relationship with the people and vice versa. So, I'm not so big on pulling these apart. I want to get the big idea here, and that is, these are the ones who enter into my kingdom, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent if you're not poor in spirit, mourning, meek, etc. Yes?
I don't think too much, but it seems to me what he's saying here is these are all working of the Holy Spirit. And these come naturally if you have a right relationship with God. You fear him and you understand what he's done for you. This will be your response to your fellow man. God has given us mercy.
Yeah, I agree. I think you're reading ahead a bit, but I agree that that's right.
I mean, that's basically you've got to be ready for the kingdom of heaven, and this is what it is.
Right. I'm going to skip the salt and light. I wrote a short paragraph on that. Let's talk about 17 through 20. This is the heart of the sermon, the thesis statement. Anybody, you guys, some of your teachers? We used to have teachers in this class. I don't know if all our teachers left, but no, Catherine's course still here. But if you teach, you know, you teach how to write a paper. I'll be writing this week my first chapter of my dissertation, and I'm going to have a short little introduction, and then I got to make sure I get that thesis statement you know, before the first or second page is over. What am I doing? What's the point of these 300 pages that you're going to suffer through reading? Well, there are only four people in the world that'll ever read my dissertation, and they're all, you know, required and paid to. but I gotta tell them, okay, this is the point. So, Jesus is, he's made a model for a good English teachers all over the world here to show that here's the thesis statement. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, right? That's saying the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. And by the way, right, if you've been tracking with us here in this study for these months, that's almost a joke, right? That someone would even think that Jesus came to abolish them. I mean, it's all about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is what the Old Testament's been waiting for and longing for, and Jesus isn't throwing that out. He's bringing it. He's bringing the fulfillment in himself and through himself. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. That's it. I mean, he is going to bring it to everything, going all the way back to the first sin in Genesis 3. Jesus is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent. He's going to fulfill that. He's going to fulfill everything we've been talking about for all these months. All of those things. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, till heaven and earth disappear, not the least smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, I should just add there, make sure you get the phrase there, until everything is accomplished. Because if you want to take this, and some people probably do, I haven't worked so much in those areas, although I know there's, especially like Messianic Jewish groups, if you ever think, you know, Todd, he was, you know, really encouraged us in understanding the Old Testament and things Jewish, and probably could learn a lot if I go and join this Messianic congregation. And I wouldn't deny any of that up to that point, but I would say you have to be really careful, because there's a lot of those groups that are enamored, they're enamored with the Old Testament, so am I, but I think they go a wrong direction with it. Some of them do very clearly go overboard, and even to the point where they're putting themselves under the Mosaic Covenant. And they quote this verse. Oh, Jesus said, but what did he say? He said, until everything is accomplished. So there is a point at which the law is going to be fulfilled. There's different ways that word fulfill is understood, but I think of fulfilled, let's come up with a good analogy here, but like if I have a coupon and I go to the store and I use my coupon, it's been fulfilled. It's been honored. It's been accepted. It's not going to be again. Jesus fulfilled it. He accomplished it. And it's not the law, he just brushed it aside. He's like, I accomplished it, so there's no more accomplishing to be accomplished. Now, I know we're getting beyond into Romans and a lot of other things. And stay, you know, we still got, what, 3 or 4 months left in the study, so I don't have to answer every question today. But I do want to try to, you know, where we're at, be faithful to Matthew right now. So Matthew 5:19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Right? So he's not downplaying the importance of the law, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And here it is, verse 20, really, I mean, this is the sum of it. For I tell you that unless your righteousness... What is your righteousness? Your righteousness is your faithfulness to the law. I'm not abolishing the law. I'm saying you've got to have a superior righteousness. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter into my kingdom. And if this, there's still some mystery there, he's going to develop that in the verses that follow. I say, well, wait a second. I mean, I thought the Pharisees are righteous. What are you talking? I mean, they follow the law. And Jesus is going to show, beginning in verse 21, how that statement is false. How they don't. But you have to. And when I say you, I don't mean you in the church today, right? I'm speaking now in my historical context, because things have changed. But Jesus is saying to the crowds who have gathered around, You must be righteous to enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness has to be greater than that of the Pharisees. And how is the Pharisees' righteousness lacking? Well, you've heard it said, to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. There are some wrong interpretations of this chapter, of these verses 21 and on. And I don't want to tell you what all the wrong ones are. You may know. I'll tell you what the right one is. And that is, there's a contrast, right? Everybody agrees on that. There's a contrast. You have heard, I tell you. Okay, so the I tell you part, that's real easy. That's what Jesus is saying is right. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the correct interpretation of God's law given through Moses on Mount Sinai. The other side is not, well, I just said I wasn't going to tell you what it wasn't, so I'll tell you. The other side is what the Pharisees are saying. It's the Pharisaic interpretation. The Pharisees say, as long as you don't murder, you can do whatever you want in your heart, and it's okay. And Jesus is saying, no. If you murder in your heart, you have broken God's law, and you are not righteous, and you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? Repent. Right? That's his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And you think, oh, I'm okay. And this is the issue Jesus is challenging with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish people at that time. He's saying, you think you automatically qualify to get into my kingdom. I'm going to show you. Jesus is saying, you're angry with your brother in your heart? You fall short. The verse 27. You say, well, I didn't commit adultery because I got a certificate of divorce. So I'm good. I can go and marry whoever I want now. And if I don't like her, I'll give her a certificate of divorce. And then Jesus said, nope, that's adultery. And he's saying not only that, whoever looks at a woman lustfully in his heart, it's you have committed adultery if you've done it in your heart, not just if you've done it with your body. I got ahead there. It was a divorce one is after the adultery one. But then there's oaths. There's an eye for an eye. So Jesus is not saying, forget the Old Testament. That was primitive, and now I'm bringing you a higher ethic. No. That's another thought is anathema. Jesus is saying the common, convenient interpretation is going to land you in hell. True righteousness that's sufficient for entrance into the kingdom of God is a true following of the Mosaic law, which is not just an external thing, it's an internal thing. So I'm not walking you through all of that. I don't possibly have time for it. I bit off more than I could chew today, didn't I? But I mean, I'm thinking I want to finish the Bible before the summer. I mean, I you'll have to get the streaming video. What do they do? Oh, that I'm sorry, but I am not. We had someone over for dinner this weekend. They go to one of those churches in the DFW area where, you know, one celebrity preacher is piped into, you know, all these different locations. So I just think there's got to be somebody who can teach the Bible, you know, besides that one, you know, yuppie pastor. But okay, so here I put some more things in the handout, but how does Jesus wrap up the Sermon on the Mount? It's an invitation, is what it is. He's saying, you're going to decide. I just told you, here's the standard of righteousness. Be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. So you have a choice. And there's two roads. There's two paths. There's a broad road. There's a narrow road. There's the trees. There's the two houses. And he's saying, you choose. You can follow the Pharisees' way. That's the broad way. It leads to destruction. You can delight. Have all the adultery you want in your heart, just like the Pharisees say, and you'll go to hell. But if you follow me on the narrow, difficult road, if you build your life on the rock of my words, if you don't just say, oh, I love you, Jesus, and then you're off, but your life produces fruit in accordance with that, you will enter the kingdom of heaven.
So can they do that?
Are you trying to apply it to us now?
Well, could they?
Yeah,
they have
I would
really
say,
met those qualifications. Could they have been perfect?
Yes. And I would say, what I said before, Jesus here is saying nothing new. It's the same thing as in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, it was, can you not murder, not adultery? Because back then, too, it was also in your heart. And the answer is no.
Right.
What do you need? The Old Testament prescription, the Old Testament remedy, the four spiritual laws of was circumcise your hearts. So that's the same thing. Circumcise. Can you? No, I mean, you see the laws, the standard that I can't meet, and I fall on my face before God, and I cry out and say, God, you've commanded me to circumcise my heart. I can't circumcise my heart. Circumcise my heart. Just like today in our New Testament language, we say, God, you've commanded me to repent and have faith, and I'm dead in my sins, and I can't, and I need you to quicken me and make me alive. I think it's the same all the way through. Now, the miracles. I have an enemy in this class, and it's that clock.
He may not be saying anything new, but he's certainly laying a foundation for what he's going to say new, right? I mean,
well, that's next week.
Okay.
I think he's going to say something new because they don't accept it. Because, yeah, this is definitely next week. Where because what we have today is not. You say, well, phew, I made it in the kingdom of heaven because I'm here. And but no, the kingdom of heaven is still future to us because Jesus didn't establish it during his earthly ministry. He's going to have another earthly ministry, but his first earthly ministry. So now the miracles. What's the point of the miracles? If you think, Jesus has just this great big heart and he loves people so much and he just can't help but see them, when they're suffering, then you're wrong. No, actually, that's right. Jesus does have a big heart. He is the shepherd, like Ezekiel 34 talks about. He's a shepherd and he does loving. But if you think that's the reason that Jesus did the miracles, then you can't explain why he's not doing them today. You can't explain why yesterday in California, the 8-year-old daughter of a pastor for whom thousands of people have been praying for months and months and raised $500,000 died. You can't explain why Jesus didn't heal her. You can't explain why he doesn't heal the people we know in our lives today. Why did Jesus do miracles? Yes, he had a heart of compassion, but he did them as the, let's say it in a way that it's going to sound kind of crass almost, but they were his credentials. They're saying, anybody can say what I say, but if you want to know that I speak from God, that I say this is how to get into the kingdom of God, well, I can tell you that because God sent me. I am from God. I do God's works. Not only that, it's not just that I do God's works. I do kingdom works. Right? If I tell you, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. I came to bring the kingdom. Well, let me show you evidence of that. So I put a numbered list here on page 3. That maybe just quicker to point your attention to there. He made the lame to walk. You say, well, that's kind of random. I mean, no, it's not random at all. Because the Old Testament said, in the kingdom, the lame will leap like a deer. This is a taste of the kingdom. He healed the sick, just like Isaiah predicted. He gave sight to the blind. This is a taste. This is what's possible. This is what's coming. This is a get in line behind me. I'm the real king. And I prove it. By the way, if you want to know for sure that I'm not making this up, this part about the miracles, where did I put those references? Oh, I put them on the first page. I put three references. It's God's word, not mine. What was the purpose of Jesus' miracles? John 3:2, Nicodemus says, we know you're from God, for no one could do the works you do unless he was sent by God. And also Acts 2:22 and Hebrews 2:3 and 4, both very clear why Jesus did miracles, and it wasn't just, for whatever other reason, it was to attest to his identity. as the king sent by God to establish the kingdom. He casts out demons. What's that about? And maybe I should even say two, and this is not going to be the final word on demons. I don't have the final word on anything, certainly not. But I think, because in my world, I don't see a lot of demon possession. I don't see any demon possession. As far as I know, I've never seen any. And even living overseas, I never saw any in Israel. Or traveling in Egypt and other places. I've never, as far as I know, but you read the New Testament, you're like, man, it's all over the place. So were they just superstitious? They didn't understand. They were calling psychological things, demons? I don't think so. I think it's the seed of the woman came to crush the seed of the serpent. To crush the serpent and the seed. Satan's scared. All the surge of activity is an attack on Jesus to destroy his work so before he can destroy Satan. I think that explains it. That doesn't answer your questions. Well, isn't there a lot of demonic activity in whatever, Africa or what? I don't know. But I know that, I believe that, that best explains the tremendous amount of demonic activity in Jesus' ministry. So am I out of time? No, I got another minute. John the Baptist, I skipped chapter 10. You can read it. I tried to capture what I wanted to say there. But John the Baptist, look at chapter 11. Are they clapping? I'm going to go teach over there next time. I'm not trying to tell you. I'm not tell you answers. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to help you see it in the text. It's very, very important to me. And here, just to kind of capture it, to confirm it. Look at Matthew 11. John was in prison. He's in prison. This isn't the kingdom of God. I mean, where's the release from the captives from prison that Isaiah predicts? John's saying, Jesus has shown up, but I don't think this is... So he sends messengers. And he says, Jesus, was I wrong? I mean, maybe it's somebody else. What does Jesus say? Here's the proof. Here's the answer. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Yes, I'm the one. Nobody else could do this. I've come to bring the kingdom. Now, you're saying, well, what happened then? Well, that's next week. So come back next week. I mean, the short answer is it wasn't accepted. The people say, we want a kingdom, but not the kind of kingdom you describe. We want a kingdom where we can bring our sin. We don't want the righteous demands. We don't want to submit to all these things in the Sermon on the Mount. So they say, no, thank you. And that's why things are going to turn. So next week for that. But right here, it's very clear. Jesus is doing the works of the kingdom as credentials of his identity as king, and there should be no mistaking it. Do I talk too loud? Just get excited. And okay, let's pray. Father, we love your Son. We love Jesus and his ministry. We love to read about it. We love to meditate on it. We love we rejoice in him and who he is and what he came to bring, and we long for the time when all of those things will come to be. We thank you for your perfect standard of righteousness, even though it's absolutely unmeetable by us in our own flesh. It's what's essential for your kingdom here on earth, and so and that's the part of that's the kingdom we want to be part of. So we thank you for that perfect standard that was met by Jesus, fulfilled in him as it could only be, and that by virtue of being in him, we are now perfectly righteous and qualified to enter your kingdom when Jesus returns to establish it here on earth. And we thank you too for Jesus' urgency in getting the message of the good news out, and that hasn't changed at all today, that we are your servants, your representatives and ambassadors going throughout the world. We thank you for the Gowers who've been so faithful for now several decades in spreading the gospel, the good news of the kingdom to so many throughout Eastern Europe. And we pray that you'll continue to strengthen their hands, and particularly with this law that threatens their ministry. Lord, you could just work that out to accomplish your purposes, that the gospel would not be hindered. We give you thanks for these things in the name of your Son and our Messiah. Amen.